I had a sigh of relief. As soon as he said Leviticus, I go, oh, thank you, Lord. Now, I look at it this way. The Spirit leads. Amen. You read the Bible, you're going to read the same words. I mean, they're not going anywhere. They're there. Nothing new under the sun. We're going to preach and preach and preach, but we're not the author of any message. God is. Amen. You take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel. I'm going to throw you a curve. 2 Samuel. Hold your place there. And hold your place at 1 Samuel, chapter 18 and 19. But 2 Samuel 9, 1 through 10 will be the text for this afternoon. I heard this message back in the 70s by a man I truly respect and look up to. He's helped me in times of trouble and times of need. I still have the sermon on a cassette, never preached it. And I'm not sure he brought it this particular way, but it always stuck with me. In fact, I told him one time, I said, you know, I remember the very first sermon I ever heard you speak at the church where I was attending at the time, Sovereign Grace in Mansfield. And he said, what was it? And I told him. And he said, yeah, I remember that one. But in 2 Samuel, if I ever get there. Oh, and by the way, I have low blood sugar real bad. And even though I took another glucose pill. I might have to pop another one in my mouth if my sugar drops. So bear with me. I'll just crunch for a few minutes and that'll be it. 2 Samuel chapter 9 and starting at verse 1. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul, and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now this is thrown in there for a reason, but It says, now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. We won't dwell on that, but there's a sermon in itself. But there was enough ample people to do what David wanted done. The providence of God. Everything that has happened, everything that's going to happen, we have a responsibility, but it's still the providence of God. In view of an introduction, the title of the message, if we can give it a title, is The Blood Covenant. The Blood Covenant. And I want to thank the West Milton Baptist Church for the opportunity to come and preach to you this day. We've enjoyed ourselves. We've had wonderful fellowship, and we thank you for that. But in view of an introduction of this, Jonathan and David made a covenant with each other. And the word covenant comes from the root word meaning to cut or cutting. It literally has the idea of a blood covenant. Now, I know you've seen the pictures in the movies and stuff like that, the old Indians and the cowboys and whoever, and they want to get together and they want the Indians to believe what they're saying, and they cut their palm of their hands each other and blood. It wasn't enough just to shake the hand or to give the word. It had to be something else. So in sense, this represents this. Even though we do not see any literal cutting, any blood that has been transferred from Jonathan to David or vice versa, it still has the meaning. But if you turn over to 1 Samuel 18 and verse 3, again, hold your place there because we'll be going back to this. It says, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. So, Brother Tim read in Leviticus, the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Amen. So here's what we have. We have a covenant that's made between David and Jonathan. The covenant is so strong. You've heard the term, blood is thicker than water. It was to their own soul. Jonathan's soul, he said, I'm going to give you my entire soul into this covenant. Jonathan alerted David that his father Saul wanted to kill David. If you turn over to 19, 1 Samuel 19, and look at verse 2, it says, but Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. After Jonathan and Saul were killed in battle, and I would encourage you today, tomorrow, this week, whenever you're doing your devotions or your Bible reading, go in and read 1 Samuel 18 and 19. So you get the full picture. We don't have the time to do that this afternoon, so we will rely on you to do it on your own. David fled and went into hiding. After Jonathan and Saul again were killed in battle and David was proclaimed king, Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, was taken into hiding in a desolate land called Lodabar. Because any descendant of Saul was going to be killed if they didn't do that. David sent for Mephibosheth so that he could show him kindness for Jonathan's sake, thus honoring his covenant with Jonathan. The first point I want to make this afternoon is the blood covenant is a biblical principle. Again there in, should have held my place there, in 1 Samuel 18, and once again I want to read again verse 13 or verse 3 because that is the covenant. Then Jonathan David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. A blood covenant. It is the subject of the Bible. It is the secret of blessings. Turn over to Psalm 25. Psalm 25 and verse 14. The psalmist says here, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant." And then, as already been brought up, but in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and verse 20, we read, "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament, or the covenant, in My blood, which is shed for you." Now, Brother Chris was talking about this guy that thought, you know, we're a bunch of pagans because we believe in the blood. Heard a man once say on the radio, a Christian broadcast, supposedly, mocking us because we believe in the Scripture that Paul said we're to present ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice. And he laughed at that, saying, "What are we going to do, throw ourselves on the altar?" And my reply is just, that's just an idiotic person that has no idea what the Bible says. The blood covenant is a Bible principle. It is the source of boldness. And the brother already brought this up, that in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So we have the opportunity that the Old Testament saints didn't have. They couldn't do that. They weren't allowed to do that under the law. But we are. Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we can go boldly, present our petition, cry, plead, beg, whatever is in our heart to a sovereign holy God. Amen. When we understand the blood covenant and who we are and what we have in the Lord Jesus, we are then no longer bound to our feelings, but can stand with boldness. I want to stop right here because it's been mentioned a couple times but not accelerated on, and I really don't want to preach two sermons, but it kind of has to go along with this. Adam and Eve. The very first thing that happened when Adam took of the fruit, not when Eve did, but when Adam took of the fruit, they saw that they were naked. Now here's what they did. They took a feeble attempt and tried to sew fig leaves together and cover themselves. Now, that's a very important part. God comes. "Adam? Adam? Where you at, Adam?" "I'm over here, Lord. I hid myself because I heard your voice coming to walk with me in the cool of the day because I was naked." "Well, who told you you were naked?" "Well, as our human nature is, we want to blame the next person." "Well, Eve, you know, the woman you gave me. Eve, what's going on here?" "Well, that serpent that you put in the garden, he beguiled me." So it's passed on. What did God do? He took and gave them the proper dress. He clothed Adam and Eve with skins in order to produce, and in order to produce these skins, something had to happen. An animal must have been slain. Life must have been taken. Blood must have been shed. And again, as it's been read in Hebrews chapter 9:22, "And almost all things by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission or forgiveness. And in this way was a covering provided for the fallen, ruined sinner. Because the Lord Jesus laid down His life for the sheep, God can now be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. What happened to the rest of the animal? God slew an animal. He did not approve of the fig leaves, the vegetarians, to sew these fig leaves together and put them on as a proper covering. It won't do. So he took the animal, he slayed the animal, he took the skins off the animal. What do you do with the rest of it? See, we see about sacrifices starting in Noah, then Abraham, and on, we don't see any sacrifices here, but it's implied. How do you think things were passed on to one generation to the next generation?
That's right.
So it brings us to Cain and Abel. Mm-hmm. When we see that this is a beautiful and perfect in type, it was the Lord God who furnished the skins, made them into coats and clothes, our first parents. Cain and Abel had a problem. Not so much Abel, but Cain did. What did he do? He was a tiller of the ground. Abel was the keeper of sheep and flocks. Cain presented his sacrifice to God, and God wouldn't accept it. I don't want your fruits and vegetables. That's not going to do nothing.
That's right.
It's the same feeble attempt that Adam and Eve tried to do when they sewed fig leaves together. It's not acceptable.
Amen.
Now in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, it says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, by being dead, yet speaketh." It says there that Abel's sacrifice was more excellent of a sacrifice. Now, it doesn't say Abel was more excellent. It doesn't say that he was accepted better than Cain. That's not what it says. It says his sacrifice, his offering, was accepted. I won't go there, but if you go into chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Genesis and read chapter 4, Cain was a man. He was upset. God says, "Why are you so upset? You know what's supposed to be done. Adam taught you what was supposed to be done from the very beginning. When I covered them with the skins, what did they do with the rest of the animals?" God showed them the sacrifice. It's not written there, but we know it because it's all through the Bible. They offered it unto God.
Amen.
So he was mad. Then it says there, and you can go and read it, check it out. Don't trust me, just check it out for yourself. Cain went to Abel. Now, here's my take on it. Cain goes to Abel and says, "Abel, what's going on? I don't get it. I don't understand." "Well, Cain, here's how it works. The only thing God's going to accept is a blood sacrifice. And you're not going to get that from your fruits and vegetables. You're not going to get that from the wheat and the barley of the field. You're not going to get that. He's not going to accept that. So what do you suggest, Abel?" "Well, here's what I suggest. You give me, we're going to do some bartering here. You need an animal to sacrifice unto God for a sacrifice. I'm going to get ahead of myself here. For a sacrifice." And Cain goes, "Well, how are we going to do that?" "Well, you bring X amount of fruits and vegetables, some grain and everything, and I will give you what you need for the blood sacrifice." Well, the next thing we see, now I'm paraphrasing this, but if you go in there and read it, you'll see that there hasn't been some kind of communication there, because Cain got mad again and he killed his brother. And here's why. This is my take on it. Cain says, oh, wait a minute. If I give Abel my fruits and vegetables and grain, and I trade him for the proper sacrifice, and I sacrifice that to God, Abel gains because he gets the fruits and vegetables, and I have to burn the sacrifice. What do I get out of the deal? Well, you're supposed to get out of the deal. Blood sacrifice cover your sin.
Amen.
Abel said, or Cain said, I'd rather kill my brother and get him out of the way. I don't have to worry about it. So that's my take on it. And it'll bring it all to a perspective here as we go on. But, and again, Hebrews 9, which we've already read, 12 through 14, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood and bulls of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Brother Tim brought up very distinct reasons for all this. But here's the gist of it, and I don't want to go over what he said, but if we bring it to the place, this is what happened. Back here in Hebrews, when we read that, here's what God is saying. I will no longer, this is eons and eons before the foundation of the world, God says, I will not accept the blood of bulls and goats forever. I will not do that. Because as he said, somebody has to die. It has to be a perfect, unblemished sacrifice. In this case, a man. But not only a man. The God-man. That's all I accept. So in the triune council, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Christ stands up, raises his hand, whatever, and says, I will go, I will be that perfect sacrifice.
Amen.
And that's what he did. It had to be perfect. And the only perfect one there is God.
Amen.
So God came in the flesh in the form of Jesus Christ and offered himself on the cross for our sins.
Amen.
In 1 Peter chapter 1, I know we've been here too, but bear with me. 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 19 through 21, it says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. There it is. Before the foundation of the world. This was already foreordained. You know, Brother Clarence brought up the fact about a blueprint. Okay, I work with blueprints. I used to work in a blueprint office. The engineers were coming up all the time. You know what they were doing? They were looking at the blueprint. They were changing. Because, and I was on the recipients at one point in time to get a blueprint down there, and we're looking at this blueprint and said, well, that ain't going to work. You can't do that. It's not going to fit. Back upstairs it goes and had to be reworked. Here's the beauty about God. He didn't have to rework anything.
Amen.
Once the blueprint was put in motion, it's never been changed and never will be changed.
Amen.
In verse 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. You know how many gods the Athenians had in Ephesians there when Paul was, you know, dealing with them? 30,000. 30,000 gods. Now here's the thing. I went to an AA meeting one time with my brother-in-law. After we were done, he said, well, what'd you think? I said, well, I'm kind of perplexed. He says, why? I said, well, everybody has a different meaning of God. He said, well, that's the beauty of it. Everybody has their own thought about who God is. And in college, I was in there in a class, and the guy said, the professor goes, is there any one thing that controls all things all the time. Well, there's about five adults in our 30s, and the rest of them are like 18 to 21-year-olds. There's 25 of us in there, and nobody said anything. That's pretty bold back then. I said, God. Guy behind me goes, which God? And I said, the God of the Bible. And he says, which Bible? I was about ready to turn around and cold cock the man, and he was just a kid, and the professor, no, that's enough. There is nothing that controls all things all the time. The bad part is there was a Baptist preacher. He was already ordained, sitting next to me, and never opened his mouth. And when we got out of that class, man, I took him through the cleaners. I said, how can you sit there and let that happen? Well, you're going to learn one of these days. You just don't open your mouth. I said, when it comes to God, I'm going to open my mouth. I got knocked down, but I learned a lesson. Okay? God doesn't let things happen for no reason at all. Okay? So even though I was embarrassed, I still learned a lesson. We got to defend what we believe. And I get aggravated when that happens. If I'm with you, Brother Matthew, Brother Chris, you know, Brother Tim, Brother Mark, if I'm with you and we're discussing something with somebody else and they're, you know, they're really arguing with us, I don't expect you to go running away. I expect you to stand there and help me if I need it, or I'll help you if you need it. We don't walk away from our brother when we're trying to show somebody what's important about the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's my point. In the eyes of men, now understand this, in the eyes of men, there are many gods. Okay? But there's only one Jesus Christ. They can't defeat that. They can't get around that. Many commentators, many different Bibles that have come out have tried to eliminate Jesus out of the text. As much as they try, as hard as they try, the Word of God will stand. We are the remnant that's left in this world. We need to understand that. We need to understand the importance of it, because we are the one who preached the blood covenant, that Jesus Christ is the one who came and died for our sins. And it is the blood that covers. Now let's look at the symbols of this blood covenant. Go back to 1 Samuel 18 once again. First Samuel chapter 18. Starting in verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Talking about David. Then Jonathan and David, again, made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan, now look at this. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David. And his garments, and to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. Now here's what we have. Jonathan gave David his robe, which symbolizes his position. Who was Jonathan? He was the king's son. Was he not the prince? Was he not the next one in line? He gave it to David because he loved him so. Next, we see that Jonathan gave David his garment, symbolizing his possessions. David, all that I have is yours now. I hold nothing for myself. Jonathan gave David his sword and bow, symbolizing his power. David, all the power I have as the prince of Israel is yours. God gave us His Son. And we are now heirs and joint heirs with Him. In Romans 8:17 it says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Whatever God gave Christ,
we get to.
Amen.
How? How can that be? Because there was a blood covenant.
Amen.
Isn't that mind-boggling that God would do that? Mm-hmm. It's hard enough to see that Jonathan's given everything to David, but it's even harder to see that God gave us His only Son. Now, I know you folks here that have children. Would you give your son for me? Huh? Would you? I can answer that. No way. I don't give my son to that old wretched sinner. But God did. Why? Why did He do it? Because He loved us. Why did He love us? Because He chose us. He elected us before the foundation of the world. You know, free willers, as far as I'm concerned, they go soak their heads because they ain't got a clue. Secondly, the blood covenant is a steadfast promise. Go to 19, verse 1 and 2. 1 Samuel 19, 1 and 2. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. You know where our secret place is? It's in Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus Christ. God gave Him to us that we can hide ourselves in Him. Satan, too bad. You're not getting us. You can do anything you want to do, but you're not getting us. We're spoken for. Then, again, if you go in, I won't take the time to read it all over again, but if we go back into 2 Samuel in chapter 9, verse 1 and 10, which I've already read, we see the blood covenant is a steadfast promise. The blood covenant is an unbreakable covenant. Because of the blood covenant, Mephibosheth got to eat at the king's table continually. There in verse 10 it says, Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants because God preordained it. He would be able to have the facilities, the help that he needed to take care of the land for Mephibosheth. The providence of God. The blood covenant. Because of the blood covenant of Jesus, we are invited to eat continually at the king's table. There again in Luke 22:20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. The new covenant, which is shed for us. What a privilege to eat at the king's table. Forever. And ever, and ever, and ever. It's not going to ever end. Lastly, the saving power of the blood covenant. The Savior is pictured as the one who does the shedding of the blood. In Acts 20:28, it says, Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Not only did we have the blood covenant, but His church as well. He died for His church. How important is, you know, we were talking at lunch there about some of these Baptist churches don't understand why, don't believe in the bride of Christ. There it is. You know as well as I do that when a man marries a woman, he only has one bride. Period. End of story. Who is teaching and preaching the truth today? Hopefully Baptists, true New Testament Baptist churches. We know that that's not quite so in every
point, but it should be.
Amen.
Because there again, we are that remnant. We are the ones during this church age that are left here and responsible to do what Matthew Gospel said there, and to present the Word of God to all the world.
Amen.
There is power in the blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. How precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.
It's got to be the blood, or it's not at all. These folks out here are driven by pure desire of the flesh. When you start leaving out Jesus, and especially the blood, then what you're doing is you're putting confidence in your own self.
That's right.
I am nothing. I can do nothing without Jesus Christ and the precious blood.
Amen.
The sinner, you and I, is pictured. And Mephibosheth represents us. Like Mephibosheth, we are deformed, crippled by a fall. If you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4, just so you know it's there, I don't want you to, you know, again, I tell my people, I said, don't take my word for it, check me out, you know, I want you to check me out. But in 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet." Now here's why. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. So like him, we are crippled by the fall. Adam fell. We're crippled because of that. We are dethroned. We lost our inheritance through Adam. As a brother preached, when Adam was first made, he was going to live forever. He was dethroned because of his sin. We have a sentence of death. Romans 6:23, as has already been read, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Then we see salvation is pictured in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 10. But I want to point out verse 8. "And he bowed himself and said, Why is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Are we not as dead dogs? We are as dead dogs. Why would God? Why would David want to show what he did for Mephibosheth? Why would he do that? Because of the love that him and Jonathan had through that blood covenant.
Amen.
Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. It says here, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you."
How much more love can a person show than what David showed to Mephibosheth? If we read that right, at least the way I read it, I'm thinking, David didn't even know Mephibosheth was alive. He didn't even know he existed, because he asked Ziba, he said, "Is there not one in the whole house of Saul that I can show my love to?" Ziba goes, "Yeah, there's one. But I don't know if you want to do that, David. He's kind of lame, and you know, he can't really get around. He can't do nothing for himself. David said, I don't care. And here's the thing. Saul wanted to kill him. Saul wanted to kill David. You know what David said? This is amazing. When people say that Saul wasn't saved, here's what I reply to them. David says, I will not lay a hand on God's anointed. What does that tell you? You want to say that Saul was lost? Be my guess. Apparently David didn't think so, because he wasn't going to touch God's anointed. God did anoint Saul. Saul sinned. He paid the price. We sin, whether we're in Jesus Christ or not, we're going to pay the price. There's a penalty for sin. It's for a short time. God's going to chasten us and bring us back to where we belong, but we are going to get chastened. So salvation is pictured here on how David kept his covenant with Jonathan to Mephibosheth. What the covenant brought to Mephibosheth and what salvation through Jesus brings to us. First of all, the king's forgiveness. Second, the king's fortune. Thirdly, the king's fellowship. We are part of the king's family. And if y'all walk out of here and said, and you're thinking that Brother Reed is one fry short of a happy meal, I want to bring this one verse of scripture to kind of sum it all up. Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. And I'll give you a chance to turn there. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood, and there it is, of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. An everlasting covenant. You know what David was showing forth with Mephibosheth? An everlasting covenant. Jonathan's dead. Saul's dead. But he's going to continue with his covenant that he made with Jonathan through his son. The theme of this seminar, 1 John 1:7, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. May God bless his word to your heart today. Brother Chris.